As we continue the study in the book of Nehemiah, in the life of Nehemiah, we look at his journal. We get to a part of the book where we start wondering, what is he going to preach on? He's going to start looking at name after name after name. But before we read any verses out of the Bible, I just want to ask you a question. I'd like to ask you this. How does a person go into the ministry? How do you go into the ministry? I think if we took a poll or if I had you write out an essay on what it takes to go into the ministry, we'd have varied response. But I think, by and large, you would hear something like this. Well, in order to go into the ministry, you need to go to Bible college. Listen, I always heard my pastor say, a call to preach is a call to prepare. And I agree with that. You might say that maybe after Bible college, you'd go to seminary. And then after seminary, you would serve in a ministry somewhere as an assistant or something like that. And after you've had some time in ministry, then you would get ordained, which, by the way, I keep neglecting to inform you. We're going to have a council, an ordination council in November for a certain assistant that may or may not be part of Maranatha, all right? And so we said it publicly, and so, brother, you're on the hook now, all right? But we're going to, Lord willing, have an ordination council in November for Brother Stephen. And then after ordination, you would say, all right, then now I think, finally, that person is ready for ministry. Unfortunately, I think that is our mentality, but that is a terrible, terrible understanding of ministry. It really is to some degree a trick question. The question itself and the answer that someone would give reflects a misunderstanding in our churches today of what ministry is. You see, there's this mentality that divides. I even used it as one of my points, and I said, I don't like this, if you remember. We said leadership and laity. You see, when we have that kind of mentality, when we say that there are those that are leading and those that are the laity, what does that give the impression of? It means that there's a few professional hired guns that are to minister, and the rest of us can just sit, be fed, and go about our way. That's not what the Bible teaches about ministry. You see, there's not two different classes. To the extent that we buy into that mindset, I'll just say this, the body of Christ is going to be hindered or even crippled. If we only have a few that are committed to doing the work of the ministry, while the rest of the majority just sit back and let them do it, there's going to be a hindrance in what can get accomplished through the local church. What is the biblical picture? Now listen, the honest truth is, if you're called to pastor or to be an evangelist, you notice I don't say or to be a missionary. You know why? Because a missionary is a pastor on a foreign field. Boy, I used to have a dear friend of mine. He'd always talk about missionaries. He'd say, why can't those missionaries preach? He'd say that. And I'd say, well, brother, listen, most of the missionaries you have that you are listening to preach are about 3 months out of Bible college. They don't have a whole lot of life experience or a whole lot of experience at all preaching. But you know, you get a veteran missionary come back, and aren't you blessed by those men that have that life experience? You know why? Because they're pastoring. They're just doing it in another place. But if God calls you into ministry in the sense that you are going to be a pastor or an evangelist or in some way, listen, I do believe that there ought to be some preparation for that. But let's not get the idea that it's us and them. That it's those that are paid to minister and the rest of us are paid to listen and go about our life. No, that's not the biblical formula. The truth of the matter is, when we get saved, we are all baptized, and I'm not talking about a water baptism, but I'm talking about a spiritual baptism. We're all baptized into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized." Not the leadership is baptized into some degree, and those that are in the pew at another degree. It says that we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. You know what that means? That means that we, as a local assembly, those of us that are a called out assembly, the local church, represent the body of Christ here in Shelby, North Carolina. That means that every one of us that's part of the body have a spiritual gift. You see, when you're born again, God gives you something that you're going to be able to use to help the local church function as it should. Isn't that interesting? God knows exactly who He needs to send to the local church of His choosing to accomplish His goal. You think about how many people there are, how many churches there are. That gives you just a little glimpse of the omniscience and the omnipotence of God. He knows everything, and He is able to get who He wants, where He wants, when He wants. I'm not preaching on spiritual gifts this morning too much, but I would hate to pass by without asking you, do you know what your spiritual gift is? Now, I used to believe that if you did not know what your spiritual gift is, you would not be able to use that in the local church. But here's what I found out. Oftentimes, whether you know what it is or not, God is using that gift through you. But I do believe this. If you know what it is, you'll be able to hone it, and you'll be able to exercise it more fluently, if I could put it that way. And you'll be more effective in the ministry that God gives you in a local church. So you say, well, I don't know what it is. Well, pray, do a little study on spiritual gifts. But here's what I fear. We hear the parable about of the talents. And who was it? Was it the five talent or the two talent servant that buried their gifts, their treasure, their talent? No, it was the one with only one talent that buried theirs out in the backyard. And you know what I fear is that we have some Christians that they say, listen, I can't sing, and I can't play an instrument, and I can't preach, and I can't sing. And it's the one talent Christian that says, listen, I don't think I can do anything. I'm not gifted in any important way, so I'm not going to do much for the Lord. And they just bury it. That's wrong thinking. That's the mindset that we're trying to avoid. One of the lessons I want to draw from the text that we're going to look at this morning is this. Every member of Maranatha Baptist Church should be ministry-minded. And I'm not talking about because you're going to take classes somewhere. I'm not saying because you have training in some area. But I'm saying because you are part of the body of Christ, you should have a ministry mindset. Now, Nehemiah 11 and 12, I know some of you are already having a heart attack. You're thinking, Pastor has never even gotten through three verses in a chapter before, let alone two chapters in a row. But 11 and 12 is one of those portions of Scripture that you look at and you think, why did God put this in His inspired Word? You say, Pastor, that doesn't sound very spiritual. Well, listen, I think sometimes when you read name after name after name, you start wondering, Lord, what is the purpose of this? I'm just saying out loud what you've already thought in your own heart. From chapter 11, verse 3, all the way to chapter 12, verse 26, there is a lengthy register of names of the Jewish citizens. They include, in these two chapters, the families who repopulated Jerusalem, the families who lived in the cities of Judah and Benjamin. That finishes out just about chapter 11 and chapter 12, the first nine verses. You see the priests and the Levites of Zerubbabel's return. In chapter 12, verses 12 through 26, you see the priests and the Levites after Zerubbabel and Jeshua. And then in chapter 12, verses 26 through 43, which we're going to be talking about Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, you see the dedication of the wall and the organization of the temple support. It finishes out chapter 12. You know, one of the things I want you to see is that these people had a heart to do ministry, whatever God wanted, wherever God wanted. They were functioning in their own unique capacity to accomplish God's will in the life of that those people. Now, it's not the church, I understand. But we're going to examine different sections of the list. If you were to look at them and inspect them, you're going to see, I think, about four things that rise to the top that are unique to these people that I believe ought to affect us as New Testament believers. Now remember, Israel is not the church. The church is not a replacement for Israel. But as we look at those group of people back in the Old Testament, I believe that's an excellent representation of the New Testament believer. And so the nation of Israel represents us as believers today. And so what we see them doing, it would be good if we did today. Well, how many of you know what the primary advice is when you're going to buy real estate? What do they say? Location, location, location. Those are the top three things. Well, this morning, I want to talk about ministry. And I believe these chapters will help us to see the importance of location, location, location. And since I have 4 points, location. What does ministry involve? It involves location. Number one, it involves location physically. We come to the chapter 11 and we realize that the walls have been built now, and so they have protection, but they have no population. When the people returned from exile, the walls were torn down, and there was a lot of rubble that would, from the previous destruction, it would have required a lot of work, as we saw in the previous chapters, of them clearing out that rubble in order for somebody to build. The former capital, the restored city, would have been a major target for the enemies to attack. And so because of all this rubble, because of the unsafe really living in the city, nobody was living there. There was a few people. As a matter of fact, we're going to find out the leadership had moved in when Nehemiah came. By the way, if there's nobody living in the city, there's not really any economic advantage or ability to sustain life. There was no Walmarts back there, right? And all God's people said, amen. Well, you just didn't go down to the local store. What did you have to do? You had to have your own storehouse. And so everybody was living out in the fields. They were farming the land. They were homesteading. That sounds like fun. Until you have to rely on that and you have a bad year or you have some grains that don't grow. But most of the people had been content to live in the surrounding villages, scattered across the land, and settling in the country and farming their own plot of land. But Nehemiah knew that the city was to be strong, if it was to be prosperous, and if the worship in the temple was to not only survive but thrive, the city had to be well populated with citizens who could defend it in the case of an attack. Now, I'll just tell you, that is overwhelming for me to think. Even with all the advantages that we have in our society today, it would be an undertaking for us to go start our own town. Think about that. They had much less advantage, much less in reserve, and yet they're about to start moving in. I want you to look at verse 1 of chapter 11, if you will, of Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 1. And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 into Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. I want you to note that the leaders were, as I said, already living in Jerusalem. But most of the people didn't. So they began casting lots to pick out one out of ten who would move to Jerusalem. And it seemed that there were some that were even, as you continue to read, volunteering to move in. They weren't chosen, but they said, I want to go. And so in either in place of someone else or in addition to those who drew the lot. And I want you to look at verse 2 with me now. And it said, the people blessed all the men that complained and unwillingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Oh, wait a second. I have been warned not to add or take away from God's word. But I do that as a contrast so you see what God actually says. What does he say in verse 2? He says that they willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Now, I don't like to make an argument from silence, but if somebody is doing it willingly, is it possible for them to be complaining about it? If they would have been complaining and left that silent, he could have said, and there were some that moved. That would have been a nice way to say they weren't happy about it, but they did it. I fear that is the way we serve the Lord too often. Yes, I know what the Lord wants, and I'll do it, but I'm going to do it grudgingly. Well, what a terrible way to live the Christian life. I don't see joy in that. I don't understand a Christian that thinks that God's will for their life is the worst thing possible. Oh, Lord, I'd be willing to do this and this and this. Just don't ask me to do this. I want to be very careful about the phrase, never say such and such, because that's what God's going to ask you to do. That sounds like God's an ogre who has one will and his one desire, and that is to make you miserable. Let me tell you, no matter what it is that God has called you to do, that is going to be the greatest achievement and greatest expectation you could ever have in your life. And if it is in the deepest, darkest place in Africa, I will guarantee this one thing, if you are a Christian this morning, that you will not be happy anywhere outside of that place that God has called you to. I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot, but I was talking to some missionary children earlier last week, and I said, do you miss home? Now, they were in the States, and home was back in their home country. You see, that's where they're happiest. Boy, that really brought me joy to know that they love being where God serves them. Or excuse me, where they are serving God. By the way, God does bless us as we serve Him. And so the ones who stayed in the villages blessed those who were willing to move to Jerusalem. Now, I think in our mind we think, okay, these people didn't have the modern technologies that we have. They don't have all the junk that we have. They didn't have the storage. They weren't paying monthly rent on the storage bin somewhere. And so it was just easy for them to pick up and move to the city. Don't you think that when you read that? What's the big deal? All right, get up from your house and move into Jerusalem. You realize they had put down roots. They had a farm. They had land that they had worked. And maybe, I don't remember what time of year it is, but whether they just pulled crops for the last time or maybe they sowed and they're waiting for the crops to come, they pull up and they say, okay, if this is where God wants me to be, even if it's a financial disadvantage, I'm going to go where God wants me to go. Is that your heartbeat? Are you willing to go where God wants you to go? Oh, listen, I'm willing to do this and I'm willing to do that for the Lord, but it's my desire to live here or do ministry here. You know what that says? That says, Lord, I'm almost surrendered. I'll almost do what you want me to do. I'll almost go where you want me to go, but my family's here. Listen, as a youth pastor, I had some young people that were contemplating ministry. And they told their family about it. And you know what their family said? They said, oh no, you can't go off to college. We need you here. Right then, they crushed that young person's spirit to go serve the Lord. I know it's hard to see family pick up and move to a foreign country. But parents, your greatest desire should be for your children to serve God wherever God wants to use them, not wherever you want to use them. Is that easy? No. It wasn't easy for these people just to pick up and leave everything and move into a city that had no promise of economic stability, no promise of anything that was going to be advantageous for them. But they knew that it was God's will. And guess what? Everybody said, praise the Lord. And some people said, I want to go too. Based on the number of people who moved, I would guess that there was probably about 10,000 conservatively who moved into the city, giving probably a total population of around 100,000 in the area. That's not conclusive. That's just kind of a little bit of a guesstimate. And although it was inconvenient, it was less desirable in some ways to move from the country to the city, these people were willing to live where God wanted them to live. I believe that ought to be the first consideration that any Christian should think about, is where does God want me to live? Now, I think that ought to be determined in large measure by the potential that God could use you where He's going to place you. Is this God's will? One of the questions we need to ask to determine if it's God's will is there a solid Bible teaching and preaching church where God's calling me to? And if the answer is no, am I being sent there to start one? That's got to be a primary factor for any move that you make. I remember the first time I heard a preacher talk about ensuring that there was a good church where you're going to be living. I was a very young Christian, and I looked at that, and I thought about that, and I also honestly thought he was being just a little fanatical. I mean, if my job wanted to give me a raise and pay me more to move somewhere else, I was sure we'd be able to find something. But you know, there are some places where there isn't something. And I cannot begin to tell you how wrong I was in that thinking. You see, the church, the local church, is the lifeblood for a Christian. I came across this in my study, and I really contemplated it. You know, we started out, Missy and I did, living in Norfolk, Virginia. There is about a gazillion people there. You get on the highway, and if you're not doing 85, it feels like, if you're doing the speed limit, it feels like you're in reverse, okay? And the Lord moved us from there to Nashville, and that was about a half a step back. There was still a lot of people there. And then He moved us to Murfreesboro, and ultimately to Shelby. And I tell you, I love Shelby. And when I go back to Virginia Beach now, I drive white knuckle, and I don't like all of the stress of the city. But let me tell you something. God does not present heaven as a ranch or some kind of desert island retreat. He represents it as a city. And I'll just tell you this. If we're going to be ministry-minded, we have to be people-minded. And if we're going to present the gospel, we need to be where the people are going to be able to hear the gospel. And so it's not time for us to retire and go out and find a commune to populate somewhere, but instead be in the world, not of the world, but be in the world. And the reason Christians think about escaping from the city is because we don't have a ministry mindset. If you're thinking ministry, you must be thinking people. So we got to think about the location physically. Where does God want us to live? But you know, ministry, we also need to think spiritually. Location. Chapter 11 lists the heads of families in Jerusalem. We're not going to read verses 3 through 9, or 10 through 14, or 15 through 18, or 19 through 21, or 22 and 24. But if you read those, you'd find out that it lists the heads of families in Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the temple servants, various officials appointed by the king of Persia, and the people who lived outside of the city in verses 25 through 36. And each one of these people served in their respective sphere for the effective operation of the city and thereby the nation. Those who lived outside of the city had to farm the land to provide food for those that were in the city. And so each person had a different role, but each role was vital to the entire cause. I love what one commentator, they said, in the body of Christ, in the body of Christ, God has gifted us in different ways, but every part is vital for the overall functioning and health of the body. And our gifts will be able to help us to coordinate and complement each other without friction or rivalry. That's the working of the Holy Spirit of God. And you realize that problems develop in the body when we want to be or have a gift that someone else has. We become envious of someone else's gift. And so too often the eyes want to become the feet so they can get somewhere and do something. And the ears want to become the hands. And we start beginning wishing that we had some other ability or gift instead of utilizing the gifts that we have. The solution is not for the gifted person to sit around criticizing others for not doing what probably is their area or gift that God has given, but instead get involved in the areas that he or she thinks needs fixing. Yeah, here's what I believe. Somebody comes into a church, they say, this church isn't very friendly. What do they have? They have the gift of mercy. And so God has sent them there to help that church to be more friendly by this person exhibiting mercy. Listen, if you're sitting here today and you think that there's a deficiency in the local church that you're a part of here at Maranatha, and let me tell you, there's probably more than one. We're not having a discussion session right now, okay? But let me say this. If you know of a deficiency, I believe that God has gifted you more than likely in that area. And so what happens too often, I've seen this even at Maranatha, somebody says this, that, or the other, and instead of fixing the problem by being a part of the solution, they say, I'm gone. Or they fold their arms and say, when this problem gets a solution, then I'll get involved. No, listen, you are the solution. You're the one that God has sent to help administrate, to help be merciful, to be exhorting, to all those different spiritual gifts that God has given. You are the solution to help our church to be all that God wants it to be. It doesn't happen just from behind the pulpit. What did the Bible say? According to Ephesians chapter 4, the job that we have up here is to help you do the work of the ministry. That's God's program. This is one aspect of ministry. This is not the ministry. I hope you understand that. God has made us differently. He's given us different gifts, but we are in one body, and we ought to work together. But let me be clear, just showing up does not make you part of the body. You can even have your name on the roll of Maranatha Baptist Church, and that is not what makes you a part of the body. Only when you have repented of your sin and seen your need for the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, only when you call upon Him and ask Him to save you, that is when you are saved, and then you join the local church. That's what helps you to be a part of the local body. You see, you've got to be born again, because that's how you get that spiritual gift. That's how you get what you need to exercise in the local church. So showing up is not enough. Being born again, joining a local assembly, and then taking part in the ministry that God wants you to have. That is how you exercise. That is the location spirit. Listen, wherever you have that spiritual gift, that's where God wants you to minister. That's what I mean by location spiritually. Say, temporally, we ought to be where God wants us. Spiritually, we ought to minister where God wants us, in that sphere of influence. When we talk about location, there is visible and invisible locations. You say, what do you mean by invisible? If you've ever talked to somebody that owns a store or a storefront, there are some times that it is very visible, and it is times where you really have to fight to be able to have your business or whatever to be seen. I'll give you an example. Almost, when I first got here, almost no one I talked to knew where we were. Okay? And so I didn't give directions like this. Yeah, we're Maranatha Baptist Church, right on 70, or right off of 226. What I'd have to say, we're across from the old Duran Mill. Now I've got to say things like across from where the old Duran Mill used to be, right? We're kind of, but you know, when I say we're in that building behind Bojangles, boy, people's eyes light up. They know exactly where I'm talking about. Yeah, maybe there's a big Bojangle fan base in Shelby. There must be, because there's three of them for our little town, okay? So I know that they're popular. But I'm just saying that's very visible over there. And there are some places where somebody's trying to explain to me and I have no idea. Listen, if you get past two turns and you're on your third turn and I'm still nodding my head, it's because I'm hoping it's in my GPS, okay? It's not because I'm trying to lie. I'm just thinking, all right, this address has got to be in my GPS, because after three turns, I have no idea where you're sending me. It's invisible. But let me tell you, ministry is the same way. There are some ministries that are more visible than other ministries. I mean, when you read these names, let's be very honest. Let's be brazenly honest. Most of these names mean absolutely nothing to us. Unless you can trace your roots and one of these family members is your family name, which I don't believe we'll be able to do. As a matter of fact, some of these people aren't even listed by name. They're just lumped together and tossed together with all of their kinsmen. Look at verse 14, if you will, of chapter 11. And their brethren, mighty men of valor, 128, and their overseer was Zabdiel, the son of one of the great men. Zabdiel is named, but even his name means very little to us. But I'll tell you this, 128 of his kinsmen go completely unnamed. But there are 128 warriors, and they were no small part of securing that city. They helped it and caused it to be a safe place to live. Now let me illustrate that just for a second. Some places you can go to bed and you can leave your door wide open. You don't have to lock your screen. I don't know where those places are, but I'm just telling you, you know, somewhere there's places like that. I'm not going to have a raise of hands, but I don't know too many women that sleep well if the door's not locked, if there's not a feeling of security. You know, that just didn't happen in the 20th century. If people wanted to be able to rest, if they need to turn their motor off, they were going to live in the city, they had to have some kind of safety. And God provided that through these men. But we only have their family or kinsmen. Those 128 men, they were imperative for the job to be able to get done that God wanted to get done. But yet, they didn't get their name written in the eternal word of God. Does that mean that what they did was any less important than their kinsmen? No. Not at all. Not at all. What they did needed to get done. They weren't in the spotlight. They weren't visible. But yet they were necessary. You know, the church, the local church, needs people just like this in order to function properly. I like what one preacher said. They're like vital organs. You never see them, but when one of them shuts down, you're in big trouble. I want you to see two things just very quickly about these people. Number one, they were pursuing faithfulness, not fame. They didn't care about recognition. They were just there to get the job done. And secondly, their motivation was what mattered. Why they were doing what they were doing was just as, or really, I would say, even more important than what they were doing. Why were they doing it? Because they knew that's what God wanted them to do. You see, if we are motivated by recognition, then the time that we do something and we don't get that recognition, then we're going to be in a huff. He's like, well, listen, I just don't get recognized for the things that I do there. I'm not doing it anymore. You think that doesn't happen? Now, praise the Lord, I'm not seeing that a whole lot here at Maranatha, but I know human nature well enough to know that if we are pursuing human recognition, then we're going to have disgruntled people that are not pleased because they're not getting what they think they desire. We get angry, we get frustrated, we don't get the pat on the back that we expect or think we deserve. One author said this, if you desire fame and recognition, you will most likely fail as a leader and your efforts will go unrewarded for all eternity. That's not a threat, that's a promise. I mean, what does Matthew 6:1 say? Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. You know, you ought to take great comfort in knowing that God sees what you do for Him. Even if no one else does, God knows. And I believe He rewards according to faithfulness, not according to how many people saw us or did not see us do it. God saw fit to record names that mean really very little to us today. But here's the encouraging thing. They mean something to God. And that's ultimately what matters. There's no use getting upset because no one in the church notices what you do. If you do that, you're out of focus. Your focus is on man instead of focusing on God. Look to the Lord. Listen, that's who you should be pleasing. I'll often tell young preacher boys my experience working with my former pastor. My former pastor, Pastor Moran, really helped me to prepare for the senior pastorate. The 8 years that I worked for him, he told me, good job, three times. And two of those was in the last month as I was getting ready to leave. But you know, he taught me a lot about looking to the Lord and working for Him rather than looking to Pastor Moran and working for him. And if I was waiting for that pat on the back, I was never going to get it. But if I did it for the glory of God to the best of my ability, then I could be satisfied. And can I tell you, that has served me well in the ministry today. We don't take a poll and see, hey, listen, we've had this many people come forward. That means it's a successful Sunday. We had a higher number this week. If you live by the numbers, you will die by the numbers, young men. But if you are faithful to do what God has called you to do, then you can be satisfied knowing that you've pleased Him. And He sees exactly what you've done, but He sees your motivation. We say location physically, location spiritually, location is visible or invisible. Very quickly, let me finish with this idea. The location has to be in the right order. You must place people before programs. I believe these long lists underscore the importance of people to God. Each one of these hard to pronounce, strange or difficult names represents a person, a soul that God loved and knew. Didn't Jesus say that the good shepherd calls his own sheep by name? That his sheep follow him because they know his voice? Yeah, it says that in John chapter 10. Listen, that Christianity is all about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But not only with Jesus, but then with each other. Isn't that the top two commands? Love God with all your heart and love others? Yeah. Programs are nothing more than a vehicle in which we use to minister to people, not the other way around. We don't use people to fill our programs. We use the programs that God has given us in order to reach and minister to people. You say, what's the big deal? Well, I'll tell you, that's a huge philosophy of ministry difference. And you can look at different churches that take and use programs primarily, and that's the goal is programs, and I think you'll see a deficiency in people's Christianity. Listen, serving is not the ultimate goal. Do you understand? Loving God, and then that will lead to service. The same thing we use. If you have a proper ministry mindset, you're going to want to seek to relate to people. And if there's a program that is not reaching people, if it's not being effective, then we need to ditch the program and replace it to something that will minister God's word to people. You know, if we have a ministry mindset, if we place people before programs, you know what's going to happen? When somebody comes in on a Sunday morning like today, you're going to take the initiative to go meet somebody. You're going to be hospitable. You're going to welcome them. We ought to cause visitors to feel welcome when they come through those doors. Now, the truth of the matter is, it's hard to get well acquainted with somebody in a few minutes before church or maybe a few minutes after. But you know, you'll find this. The Lord will allow you to, for lack of a better word, just click with some people better than others. Whether it's personality, whether it's common interest, you'll just have something that allows you to connect with that person more easily than some others. And when God does that, you ought to pursue that relationship with that person. You ought to invite them out, invite them over your house, take them out to coffee, just allow them. Because listen, ministry takes place through people. We're waiting for ministry opportunities. I've heard that probably 200 times in the last 2 weeks. Ministry opportunities. Can I tell you, you have a ministry opportunity every time you show up to church to be hospitable. You have a ministry opportunity every time you go out into the community to be able to share Christ with someone. You have ministry opportunities every single day. The problem is we want to be seen instead of being used. We need to make sure that we put people before programs. We need to have a willingness to live where God wants us to live, to serve in the sphere, in the location. I'm not talking about physical location now. I'm talking about the area of the church that need your gift. We need to serve, whether it's visible or invisible. And we need to make sure that we have the right priorities, putting people before all else. And I think if we'll do those things, then we'll please the Lord with the ministry that He gives each and every one of us. Not just paid staff, not just Bible college young people or professors, but I'm talking about every one of us that are here today has a responsibility before God to accomplish His will in our lives. And let me tell you, one of His wills, one of the aspects of His will, let me put it that way, is for us to be a part of a local church and to use the gift or gifts that he has given to us for his glory to accomplish the task at hand that God has given. By the way, you know what that task is? It's very, very simple, to reach the world with the gospel. But let's start here in Shelby with the gifts that he has given, and I believe will please him. Listen, there's a lot to be learned from a group of people that were willing to do what God wanted them to do, where he wanted them to do it, and how he wanted them to do it. I think there's some great lessons for us as Christians today. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed,